In my catechism class, when you get to 7th and 8th grade, we talk about baptism and we practice baptizing in case of an emergency, because any Christian can do that. And I figured last night, I think that we've baptized or practiced baptized Winnie the Pooh about 400 times so far since we started using him a while ago, but he's still dry. And of course, he doesn't have any sins to wash away. He's stuffed with fluff. But you got your sins washed away when, like baby Savannah, you got baptized, didn't you? Yeah, and the words we use in baptism are the name of the triune God. Can you say it after me? We baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Can you say that with me? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's good. And what I really wanted to talk about today is that when we baptize and wash away the sins of the one getting baptized, right? So, if it was Pooh here getting baptized up at the font, how many of his sins would be washed away that he committed before he was baptized? It'd be all of them, wouldn't it? Yeah. And if he were a naughty baby and he was sinning during his baptism, would baptism even cover those sins? Yeah. And then, what about all the sins for the rest of his life? Would all of those be forgiven too? Yes. All of them. And for how long? For the very rest of his life, all the way until he died. So the sins that we're born with, the sins we do before we're baptized, the sins we might do while we're being baptized, and all of the sins for the rest of our life, all the way to the moment of our death, all of them are covered by Jesus. All of our sins. Let's repeat that, congregation. All of our sins are covered by baptism. Let's pray about that. Can you fold your hands? We'll bow our heads. Heavenly Father, you sent Jesus into the world to forgive our sins on the cross. And when we are baptized, our sins are washed away. All of them. All of them. All of them are washed away in Jesus. And help us to remember that by coming back to church, back to worship you, back to hear the forgiveness again and again and again. In Jesus' name, amen. This first Sunday after Epiphany is traditionally also recognized in the Christian church for a very, very long time as also the day when we recognize and remember the baptism of our Lord. And therefore, the Word of God for meditation for this festival of the baptism of our Lord Jesus is Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. This morning we read from my own translation. John came, baptizing in the desert and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Everyone in the country of Judea went out to him, along with all the people of Jerusalem. They confessed their sins and were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. He preached, saying, "After me will come one who is more powerful than me, and I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the laces of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." This is the gospel of our Lord. John's sermon was about the baptism he was doing and repentance for the forgiveness of sins. There are two parts to repentance. The first part takes place in our hearts. when we recognize that we have sinned and the consequences of sin may grab us by the throat or hold like the point of a dagger held to our heart because of our sin, and we may begin to really fully, deeply grasp just what sin does to our relationship with God, and we may begin to feel the consequences of that, the darkness of everlasting torment closing down around us, dimming our eyesight, filling our ears with nothing but the roar of our heartbeats as we truly know fear, the fear of being separated from God's love forever, of being separated from light, separated from comfort of any kind, of any ease to pain or relief from suffering, from even from the voice of a friend or the hand of any help or of even having any certainty. That fear, that terror is the crevasse, the abyss, the chasm that we are looking down into, and that means that we have hopefully stopped dead in our tracks on account of our sin. This knowledge that sin has brought us up to this point. And then words come. Words that are familiar. Words from a page in Scripture. Words that maybe for some did not always seem so precious, as they certainly do when the fear of hell and punishment grabs at us and stabs at us and binds us with our own feelings, your own sins, your own guilt, your own shame. But the words are, you are free, you are forgiven, your sins are washed away, all of them are washed away. You are clean in Jesus, and you are my own dear child. And for many of us, the very first time we heard those words spoken to us was when we heard, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Those words cut the bonds. They open the prison door. They release us from the grief and the fear and the guilt and the shame and the dread of sin. And they bring us out into God's garden paradise, where there is green grass and growing flowers and the scent of fresh, clean springtime air and the taste of dew on the wind and the songs of birds and the laughter of children and of friends and the people we love. Such is forgiveness and the release from the bondage of hell. This Levite, John, the son of Elizabeth and Zechariah, was sent by God to preach and to baptize people. And throughout the Old Testament, that was much the role of the Levites, to assist the priests in the work of the tabernacle and later the work of the temple. They did some of the teaching, and they would help people when there had to be a ceremony, like a ceremonial washing or bathing, a baptism, or some other kind of labor to do, escorting them, telling them where to go with their sacrifices and whatnot. The gospel tells us that this Levite, John, was sent from God, that's John 1 verse 6, as a witness to God's light and to point out the Savior who was coming after him. And now, since he was sent from God with this task, we know that he got the idea for baptism and the words for baptism from God as a command. But whether this came in a dream or from an angel or from the word of God speaking to him, like in a vision or just out loud in the world, I don't know. We don't know. What we do know is what Mark tells us, that people came from all over Judea and Galilee and from down in Jerusalem, and they came to him asking to be baptized and confessing their sins. So John had so many people coming, hundreds. Some days I wonder if it was almost thousands. He couldn't use an ordinary a kitchen sink for baptizing, like Paul probably did in Philippi when he baptized the jailers, the jailer and his wife and his family there in the prison. They were just inside. But he probably had to go out, but John certainly had to go out to this river, the Jordan, where there's plenty of water because there were so many people. And they were confessing their sins. Confession, such as we did a couple of minutes ago with Pastor Sharp at the beginning of the service, is when we admit to God that we have sinned. And we discover this by examining our lives and comparing our lives against the Ten Commandments. As Luther tells us we should do in the Small Catechism, Luther asks, are you a father, a mother, a son, a daughter, an employee, an employer? Have you been disobedient or unfaithful or lazy? All of those are sins against the fourth commandment, the commandment that tells us to be obedient to our parents and to others in authority over us. Then Luther moves over to the fifth commandment. Have you hurt anyone by word or deed? And then the seventh, have you been dishonest, careless, wasteful, done anything wrong? And that really uncovers all of the commandments. And whether our hearts are merely pricked by this or stabbed by this, our answer has to be yes. And we remain troubled by all of the things that reviewing the commandments bring up, like a ladle bringing up so many chunks in the soup. But confession has another part. After this first part that we do, comes the part that we don't, that we can't, but that the pastor must do at the command of Jesus. He must proclaim the forgiveness of sins, as Pastor Scharf did. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Remembering with the words our baptism, but with the sign of the cross, the place where the forgiveness took place on the cross of Christ. When John was baptizing, he wore strange clothes. He ate strange food. That was so people, I think, could probably tell who he was. Go out in the wilderness, out in the desert by the river, and find that guy preaching. Well, what guy is it? Well, you'll know him when you see him. He looks like one of the Old Testament prophets. And some of them had been quite recognizable. They wore often strange clothes or ate strange foods. One was fed by ravens, one smelled like whale, but all of them had the same bold, brassy, clear trumpet call of God's holy word. This is the law. This is the gospel. This is how you have sinned. This is how God saves. John also told a special riddle about Jesus. He said, after me will come one more powerful than me. That didn't sit right with all of his hearers. It often doesn't sit right with people today. We're okay thinking that people who came ahead of us, our teachers, our parents, our grandparents, are wiser, smarter, they're more well-read, maybe more well-traveled or whatever it is. But some people also think that they're smarter than everybody. And they would just want to make sure that you know what they think about everything. But what we don't want to do is admit that somebody younger than us, who comes after us, might be wiser in some way. But that's what John does. He fights against all conventions, including the attitude of thinking I'm smarter than you are, by saying there's somebody who comes after me, younger than me, greater than me. He's so much greater, John said, that I'm not worthy to get down like a slave at the end of a hard day and untie his laces. This is part of the mystery of Jesus Christ our Lord. And in his time, he wasn't respected or acknowledged, hardly recognized, even when people pointed him out. But what happened when he himself came to be baptized? He went down to the river just like everybody else. But he went down with no sins to confess. He came with no sins at all. But he picked up all of our sins, all of them, without leaving any of them behind. He did not need to be baptized, but he wanted to be baptized. As he said to John, this is to fulfill all righteousness. So you and I would know that we are baptized into Jesus, in his name, under the umbrella of his grace. So baptism was instituted, Luther says, by God, primarily for Christ's sake, and then afterward for the sake of all mankind. For first, Jesus sanctified baptism with his own body so that he would take away all sin, so that afterward those who believe in him can have the forgiveness of sin. So John baptized Jesus. And Jesus commanded it just before he ascended into heaven that we also baptize in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Did John do that? What words did John use? What was John's baptismal formula? This is a question that gets asked in Sunday school, in catechism, in college, at the seminary, out at MVL, in high school, that gets asked in pastors' meetings. We still ask it today. What was John's baptismal formula? I don't know. I don't know what he said. But what we do know is this. We are told that we should baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we are told that at Jesus' baptism, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were there in person. So the declaration we make and are baptized under the name of the triune God was not only implied in the baptism of Jesus, but God appeared to everyone as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit right there, so that they all saw and we all recognize it who read the text here at the beginning of the gospel. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all there in person. Heaven was torn apart. Does that simply mean that the clouds parted, or that the blue sky suddenly opened up so you could see the darkness of space and the stars beyond? No, it was not merely as if the puffy clouds and the bright blue and the blackness and the stars opened up, but rather that the bright eternal glory of heaven was revealed, so that as the voice of the Father could not be mistaken as anything else but as the Father spoke, "This is my Son." And the Son stood there receiving that name, that title, that acknowledgement and praise from the Father. And the Holy Spirit came and landed on him like a dove. Not as though Jesus had been without the Spirit before this, since all the fullness of God already dwelt within him, but because it was prophesied that the Messiah would be anointed with the Holy Spirit. That's in Psalm 45 and again in Isaiah 61. Remember your baptism, even if you don't remember it, if you take my meaning. Thank God that all of your sins were washed away in Jesus' name and the baptism that Jesus was baptized with. You are connected to Jesus, not by blood, but by water, by baptism. The sinless one picked up all of your sins and washed them all away. The Holy One gave you his holiness. Remember that as you live. Remember that as you love all of those you love. There is no sin that is not covered by Jesus Christ in your baptism. Amen. Permit me to briefly share this stewardship thought in verse. Deliver us from selfish aims, true stewards we would be. Endow us with a deep desire to live unselfishly. A full accounting we must give and see you face to face. Let us approach your throne with joy, supported by your grace. Amen.